As we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, we come to another fairly lengthy chapter. So if it is a difficulty for you to stand for longish periods of time, then feel free to stay seated. And for the rest, please rise in honor of God's word. Exodus chapter 29, where we have God's instructions for the ordination of priests to the priesthood. Now, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all of these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them for 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Over 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 seah of flour, of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord our God endures forever. Please be seated. The priests of Israel were interesting people. You probably could have figured that much out by the clothes that they wore. They were different and they were unique, and that uniqueness of the priesthood shows up in a number of ways in the book of Exodus. Let me draw your attention to a couple of them. They were unique in that God called them to his service. They didn't volunteer. They didn't offer to help. They didn't decide one day to be priests. In fact, the people of Israel don't even get to decide who will be their priests. God decides. So you have Exodus 28:1, bring Aaron and his sons to me. They'll be my priests. God does the choosing. Secondly, God does the instructing. These priests are not to make it up as they go. God is going to give them specific instructions on how they must serve him. That's Exodus 25. That's the first half of the book of Leviticus. They are not permitted to serve the Lord any old way. And when 2 priests decide to do just that, God strikes them down dead. He says, this is how you are going to serve me, and the instructions are laid out. The third thing that sets them apart is unique. God even chooses the clothes that they must wear. That was Exodus 28, what we saw last time. You can't just walk into my presence wearing any old thing. I will prepare clothing for you, special clothes, and you must wear them. And now we come to a fourth thing, and that's the matter before us. The Lord chooses the way in which they will enter into what we would call holy orders, into the priesthood itself. God chooses the people. God chooses the service. God chooses the clothing. God chooses the way in which they will be ordained. Do you think, are you beginning to get the idea that God has a special interest in the priesthood? Of course he does, and there's good reason, because the priesthood is absolutely necessary. It is vital for the spiritual life and well-being of the people of God. By giving Israel this thing called the priesthood, God is giving them a go-between. He is giving them people who will go between them and the Lord. You might notice that when you read the book of Exodus, at least here in the wilderness, you don't find anyone saying, "Hey, Moses, you know, I'm good. Me and God are just fine. I don't need your brother or anyone else to have a relationship with God." Nobody says that in the book of Exodus. Now, people will say that later on. His name is Korah, and you remember what happened to him and his family? Swallowed up by the earth. Nobody here, though, in the wilderness is saying that. Why is that? Well, it's because they have seen the Lord show up. He arrives in the wilderness. They see the fire touch down on the mountain and the smoke going up and the mountains quaking, and so are the people. And they hear the trumpet blast. The Lord is coming. Don't touch the mountain, because when he gets there, it is holy, and anyone who touches it dies. So there's no question in their mind. They saw it. They felt it. And that it is a gap between them and a holy God. The book of Exodus begins to develop this theme very early. You need someone to stand in for you. You need someone to go between you and God. The Israelites needed a high priest. And friends, the same is true for us. We need a high priest. God is saying to Israel, you cannot have a relationship with me without a high priest. And so he would say to us this morning, you cannot have a relationship with me without a high priest. There is no access to God without this high priest. There is no one to represent you before God. You will be found guilty. You'll be weighed on the scales. You'll be found wanting. And it will be a lifetime, an eternity of judgment. And so we can see this is a very, very important and helpful thing for God to give his people. The priesthood is a gift to his people. And so as we look at the priesthood, we're just going to step back and, again, just do a big picture. We're not going to cover every detail in the chapter, but we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the preparation for ordination. That's verses 1 through 8. And then the verses that follow, the sacrifices of ordination. The preparation for ordination and the sacrifices of ordination. So let's look at the preparation. Verses 1 through 8, God lays out all of the things that would be necessary for this service. He says, Moses, grab your brother, grab a bull and a couple of rams and three different types of grains, and bring them to the front of the tabernacle. So let's put ourselves into the text. You're there. You've heard there's this thing that is going to happen, and priests are going to be ordained to the service of God. And so you've come into the tabernacle courtyard, and it's packed. It's standing room only. And then in comes Moses, and behind him, Aaron and his sons and this bull and the rams. And the first thing that Moses does is in verse 4. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You say, wash them with water? What, they forget to take a bath this morning? Why do they need to be washed with water? And of course, kids, this isn't about personal hygiene or germs or anything like that. This is the first of several symbolic statements. And here is the statement that is made by the water. A priest must be clean. He must be pure. He must be holy. Before he can ever put on those holy garments, remember the clothes that are cut out of the same material as the Holy of Holies. Before he can wear those clothes, before we can put verse 6, that turban on his head with a gold plate inscribed with the words, "Holy to the Lord." Before we can do all of that, The statement is made with water. The priest must be pure. Right? This is Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so Moses washes Aaron and his sons. A symbolic picture, a priest must be holy. Then in verse 7, Moses pours out the anointing oil on top of him. That's simply setting him apart, sealing him for the service that he will perform. Verse 9, it tells us why he does these things right in the middle there. The priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. That, of course, doesn't mean that that priesthood continues today, that it's an everlasting one. But what it means is as long as Aaron and his sons are around and there is an earthly priesthood, it belongs to them. And so the oil is poured out upon him, sealing him in this lasting ordinance. You have this ritual, washing, clothing, and then putting the oil on. They're teaching important lessons. Only a pure, holy representative will do. And friends, that's precisely the problem, isn't it? That is the problem as we have approached Exodus 29. This is the glaring problem in this text because Aaron and his sons are not pure. They are not holy. All who follow in his bloodline are tainted with the same sin. Like us, they are stained through and through. That's the problem. You have a God who is holy. You have people who need a holy representative. And the only people that are around that can be chosen are those who share the same sin problem. Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, there was a gap between their outward appearance and their inward spiritual condition. Right? So there's the gap. How does God cross over this chasm? How is the gap overcome? Well, that has to do with the bull and the two rams. So let's look at the sacrifices next. This is how God is going to overcome this problem of holiness lacking. I don't know about you, but as you read that, I don't know that I could ever get used to the sights and the sounds and the smells of these things. And this is going to happen for hundreds of years. It's not a pretty picture. It's Moses telling Aaron and his sons, guys, come here. Put your hands on top of the bull. Right now, what are they doing putting their hands on top of the bull? They are symbolically transferring their sin and their guilt onto this animal. They know exactly what they're doing. In this act, they're symbolically, their laying on of hands is a symbolic gesture, a transfer, if you will, of guilt and sin from these men to these animals. And think about it this way, Aaron and his sons, they've been accustomed to sinning. They've been sinning their whole lives. The bull has never once sinned against God. And now this bull has had these sinful hands on it. And how is it going to be treated? And somebody walks up, we don't know who, and they take the bull's head and they pull it back. And Moses, with knife in hand, slits its throat and blood is everywhere. And you see, right at this moment, Aaron and his sons see the gravity of their sin, don't they? They see the symbolic message, this bull whom we've transferred our sin onto has to die. Then the blood is smeared on the altar. And Leviticus 8:15 tells us why, if you want to make a note of it. Here it is. Let me just read it for you. Because of the uncleanness of the people. Right, here's this altar in the middle of this courtyard, all these people around, and God tells Moses, now take that blood and put it on the altar. Why? Because it needs to be sanctified. It needs to be made holy because the contagion of sin, of human sin, is everywhere. And so he does so. And then in verse 13, God tells Moses, Now open up that bull's stomach and pull out all of those entrails and intestines and liver and kidney and fat on them and set them on the fire and burn them on the altar. We're not told why he does that, and there are some that speculate various things. We won't go into it. We can just point out that in the book of Leviticus, this is not an uncommon thing to do, that the inner organs are offered up to the Lord in a burnt offering. The last thing is that this portion of the ordination service involves the burning of flesh. Look at verse 14. The flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You see, just another horrific picture of what happens to sinners in the presence of a holy God. They can't stay there. They have to be removed. And in this case, not just removed, but burnt. This is a burnt offering. It's a sin offering, the text calls it. So think about how we do ordination today. Let's say you're being ordained and you're brought up to the front of the church and you kneel down and the elders put their hands on your head and then they begin to pray to God on account of your sin. And you say, well, that's probably appropriate because I'm a pretty good sinner. And so they pray over you and ask God to cleanse you and to forgive you of all of your sins. And then that's done. And then next week you show up and they say, hey, come back up to the front. Kneel down here. And they do it all over again, pointing out your sin, placing their hands on your head, confessing your sin before the Lord. And you think, okay, I'm not sure why we're doing that again, but all right. Next week rolls around and sure enough, come to the front of the church and it happens all over again. And now you're thinking, make an example of someone else, please. Right? We got it the first two times. We don't need a third run at it. But no, you're not going to get a third run. You're going to get a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh. You're thinking, man, I don't even know if I want to go to this church anymore. Look at verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. You see, God is making this point. And he's not just making it once, he's making it over and over again. 7 times Aaron and his sons get to stand before Israel and perform this ritual, a ritual that says, hey, you know what? These guys are sinners. And as a member of Israel, you're thinking, man, you guys can't not sin for one day? We have to keep doing this over and over again? Is that going to instill confidence in you for your priest? They're sinners. I'll never forget, well, I've forgotten little parts of it, but I'll never forget being back in college. And we went to a Ligonier conference, and some friends and I, we met R.C. Sproul, and we kind of huddled around him, and we're talking about this, that, and the other. And I think the burning issue of the day was Eastern Orthodoxy, and someone was really going off about it. And then, you know, the filter just kind of turned off, and I said, hey, Sproul, you don't do much. You ought to write a book on Eastern Orthodoxy. And he looked at me, and he smiled, and he put out his hand. He said, R.C. Sproul. And I said, Dan McManigal. And he said, how are you, Dan? And I said, good. And then he didn't let go of my hand. And he looks at me, he goes, no, I said, how are you? Oh, fallen, sinful, in this moment, feeling pretty stupid. And he let go, and the conversation went on. Right? There's none good. There's none righteous, no, not one. This isn't something that's just unique to these men who are being ordained as priests. It's universal. Everyone has this sin problem. But here's the beauty of it. It wasn't just God parading these men before the people saying, look at these filthy sinners. It was also God's doing to say, and this is how I am going to forgive their sins. Right? There's hope in this offering. Well, that's the first one. That's the sin offering. How about the second one? Second sacrifice is in verses 15 through 18. And you notice that it happens in roughly the same way. The hands go on top of the head. The first ram is then killed. But this time, a portion of its insides, not unlike the first one with the portions of its insides, but all of its insides and all of its outsides are placed on the fire and it's consumed. Verse 18, it calls it a burnt offering. A burnt offering. What does that mean? Well, Aaron's sins and the sins of his sons have already been symbolically transferred, right? So what does it mean? Well, when we think of this ram that has been completely burned up, it means that it is used entirely in the service of the Lord. What does that tell us about the priest? It's a symbol of what the priest should be, that his life is no longer his own, that his agenda is entirely the Lord's agenda. Like the ram that dies, this priest dies to his own way of doing things. He's going to pour himself out in the service of the Lord. That's the symbolism, to be wholeheartedly and completely used by God. And the question is, what priest is ever able to do that? Wouldn't it be great to say, my pastors, my elders, my deacons are completely used for the service of God. Every thought, every word, every action they do is used for the glory of God. If you find a church like that, let us know and we'll go with you. That's what it's symbolizing here, though. And you know that when we cross over into the New Testament, it actually has a wider application, right? This is your mandate too. What does Paul tell you to do in Romans 12? To present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. You're just going to do this repeatedly. In Galatians 2:20, when he says, the life that I now live, right? Not this former life, but the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God. He's not saying that's a special thing for me and not for the rest of you. It's for us all to do. And so the question is, why don't we? If God is powerful and gentle, if he is as good as he is wise, if he is purposeful and all of his purposes are right, and if he knows how everything works in this life and the next, why would you think that you could manage any one part of your life better than he? John Newton bemoaned that in a letter to a friend. He said, when I hire a carriage, kids, that's like a taxi, or now I've dated myself, right? It's like Uber or Lyft. So Newton, he's living a long time ago. He says, when I hire a carriage, I give myself up with the most absolute confidence to the driver. He knows the way and how to manage better than I do, and therefore I seldom trouble him either with questions or directions. I sit back and read a book. I'm at ease. And then he says, I wish I could trust the Lord so. But though I have given myself up to the care of infinite wisdom and love, and in my judgment believe they are engaged on my behalf, I am ready to direct my guide and to disagree with him at every turn, and secretly to wish that I had the reins in my own hand. So stupid and ignorant am I, even as a beast before him. And so here's the sight and the sign, this beast that is before God, and it is used perfectly and entirely without exception for the service of God, saying the priest's whole life is to be lived that way. And such a life would be just like what it says in verse 18. If we were to live lives like that, if any priest was able to live a life like that, it would be a pleasing aroma, a pleasing aroma to God. That's a great goal, but every priest and every one of us have fallen far short. We can't overcome it. So this brings us to the third aspect of this sacrificial ordination. The symbolism so far is that a priest must be pure. His sins must be cleansed. His life must be given up completely in devotion to God. And now this last offering. What would washed, being pure, having your sins gone, being devoted entirely to God, what would that produce? It would produce peace. It would produce fellowship with God. And in fact, that's what it's called in verse 28. This is a fellowship offering for the priest. Remember how God atones for the sins of Israel at the foot of the mountain. And remember how Moses sprinkles the blood. And then what was the thing that happened after the sacrifice? They shared a meal with God. And this is what's happening here for the priesthood. They are going to celebrate this sacrifice is an offering to the Lord, which is a fellowship offering between him and his people, represented by the priest. Again, the ritual is the same that Aaron has performed. This one is no different. Hands go on top of the head. The blood is poured out. But then, did you notice on the third one, God tells them to do something different. He says to Moses, this is verse 20, kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. I mean, there is just a lot of blood in this chapter. And now here, it almost looks gross, doesn't it? To take the blood of this animal and start putting it on these parts of the people. Why would God command Moses to do this? Well, it's interesting the places where the blood is put. Aaron is going to need to hear. He's going to need to hear the word of the Lord. How will that happen? Only by the blood. Aaron is going to have to use his strength in the service of the Lord. The right hand is that symbol of strength. How will that happen? Only through the blood. Aaron is going to need to walk in the way of the Lord. How will that happen? And again, it's very clear. It's only by the blood. But friends, don't miss this. This is important. It's not his blood. It's the blood of another. It's not his blood. Do you know that there is only one other place in the Bible where the blood is applied like this? It's in Leviticus 14, and that blood is applied to the earlobe, to the thumb, and to the big toe of the leper whom God has healed. What a picture, right? If Aaron only knew how this was going to work later. You see, in both cases, the priest and the leper have been transformed. They've been changed. They've been healed. They've been restored. Victor Hamilton comments, he says, in both the individual is passing from one state to another, from unclean to clean, from laity to clergy. And I actually think the unclean to clean point is practical and applicable here to the priest, because the priest is also passing from a state of being unclean to clean. Before, he could only stand at the entrance of the tabernacle. He could not go in until blood was applied to him, and then he could enter closely. So there is Aaron standing before you. He's been washed. He's wearing this beautiful, expensive outfit with gems and gold on it. He looks spectacular. And God tells Moses, this is verse 21, you got to do some more sprinkling. Get some of that anointing oil and that blood and sprinkle it on Aaron and upon his clothes. Won't that stain his outfit? We would say, well, that's going to ruin it. And God says, no, now it's ready. It's not ruined, it's ready. Ready for what? It is ready for Aaron and the service of the Lord. To have fellowship with the Lord, which is what the remaining verses take up, he must have blood applied to him and to all that he does, and to all that he wears, him in his entirety. And so if we put it all together, in all these cases, you have forgiveness of sins, you have the transferring of guilt, you have devotion to God, you have being taken from what is unholy to what is holy and sacred. and you have fellowship with God. And there is, friends, one common element among all of those things. It's the blood. It's the blood. There's only one thing that overcomes the barrier between God and His people. People who are represented by their priests. It's the blood. The blood of an animal, though, could not make all those things happen. The blood of the animal could never effectively and finally do this. You know why we know this? Because they have to keep doing it over and over and over again until a point came when God did something wonderful. He sent His Son, who is perfect in every way, and God anointed Him with the Spirit. And Jesus, the sinless high priest, became the perfect sacrifice. And because He is God in the flesh and He is perfect in every way, that means His sacrifice, unlike these others, is able to do what they could only point to and announce. What is it that the author of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 13, that we are to go outside of the camp to Jesus? Why is that? It is because He is that sin offering. Jesus is the one to whom all of these things point, both the priest and the sacrifice. His garments are bloodied as they whip Him on the back and then put His clothes back on Him. His hands and His side and His feet are pierced and the blood flows. And the sacrifice was accepted by God in your place. And by this sacrifice, sins are truly removed and forgiven, and guilt is done away with. Why? Because that has been transferred from the believing sinner to the sinless Savior. And by the cross of Christ, the Spirit takes believing sinners from a state of being unholy and incapable of being in the presence of God and makes them holy and presentable to God. How does He do that? Through the blood of Jesus. This is why knowing the story of the priesthood is so important. Knowing the story of the priesthood is absolutely vital for understanding Jesus as your high priest. Because here's the things that you really, if you don't get this, you don't get what Jesus is about. The priests were never about themselves. Remember last time they were representatives. What did they have on their chest? They had those precious stones. What were written on the stones? The names of God's people. What was their function? To represent God's people before the Lord. And that means, friends, if God accepts the priest, then He accepts the people the priest represents. Does that make sense? Well, then think about Jesus and what good news we have here. If Jesus, the great high priest, has been accepted by His Father, and He has, that means that all those for whom He represented are accepted too. So my question is a simple one this morning. Have you laid your hands on the head of this sin-bearing Savior? Have you placed your sin upon Jesus? Have you said, "Be my sacrifice"? Because you know that God is a just God and He must punish. And so either someone is going to take that punishment for you, or you are going to take it upon yourself, and you will not be able to bear the weight of that judgment. Have you placed your sin upon Jesus and said, "You are my sin bearer and I am accepted because of your sacrifice"? Maybe you would consider yourself a Christian, but you're just not ready to give up certain sins that you become comfortable with. The bitterness you hang on to, the grumbling, complaining spirit that covers the room like a cloud when you speak, the lust, the pride, whatever it is, you just do it and you don't really think much about it. You become comfortable with it. It really doesn't bother you. And for you, I would say, friend, you need to spend more time at the foot of the cross. You need to spend more time thinking about what Jesus did to overcome the problem of your separation from God. You need to see Him who knew no sin to be sin for you, and then what happens to that one who becomes sin for you. You need to taste a bit of that moment of rejection and death. Can't the depths of His love that would take Him to that place where He becomes the ram who dies that grisly, cruel death in your place, couldn't that be fuel for turning from those things that displease the Lord? Couldn't the power of His resurrection strengthen you to refuse to be at peace with sin? No peace offering with sin. Not when my Jesus is hanging upon the cross. That's the heart of a person who is moved by this gracious gift of a priest. But maybe you're here and you're well aware of your offenses. You're certain the things that you have done are wrong and they're offensive to God, and you know it and it bothers you. It bothers you so much you're given to doubt. You question in your mind when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, how can you be a Christian? You talk like that. You think like that. You act like that. You're so distant from God. How could you ever call yourself a Christian? A Christian wouldn't do that. What of that person? What of those who are haunted by their sins and beat themselves up for it? Well, here, friend, you have a wonderful picture in Exodus 29. You have a beautiful picture that will provide comfort. The answer to those accusations is yes, I am a sinner, and all of that stuff that I've done is wrong. But you know what? That's only the half of it. The other half of it is I have placed my hands upon the Savior. And that sin, that guilt has been transferred to Him, and He has paid for it all. I have laid my sinful hands upon Jesus' head, and He has taken it all away and forgiven me. Just as surely as I have sinned, Jesus has taken away my sin because I laid my sin upon Him. And here's the thing, friends. Jesus does not go and pull His head back. He doesn't step to the side when guilty sinners come with a trembling hand, tainted by sin. Jesus bows His head, and He gives you that place to put your sin. He bows His will to the Father and takes upon Himself your sins upon His shoulders. Don't you see? For Jesus to pull His head away, to step to the side, that would mean He would be an unfaithful son. Because this is the task for which His Father has called Him. Son, go be a sacrifice for them. And so Jesus welcomes all of those who come to Him saying, Lord, you are the sinless Savior. I am the sinful son. Could we trade statuses? Could you give me your righteousness for my unworthiness? Could you give me your purity for my unholiness? And you know what Jesus does? He bows His head. Put your sin upon me. I will care for it. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle to sometimes even do good to people we like. And it's the wonder of your grace that you would do this merciful act through your Son for people who considered you enemies. For people who are enemies and for people whom you considered as one who needed a rescue. Thank you for sending the Redeemer, our rescuer, our priest. Lord, help us not to give in to the struggle against sin, and help us not to carry our sins past Jesus. Lord, I pray that everyone here would walk out this morning confident that they have laid their sins upon your Son, and that they would know the sweetness of your salvation, for that is why He has come. We thank you for your faithful priest, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.